How would you respond to the following statements by people who say they believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the highest created being Jehovah God created. He is the Son of God, but not the same being as Jehovah God. Or how would you respond to this one? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus, who is called Jehovah in the Old Testament, is the firstborn of the Spirit sons and daughters of Elohim. This Jesus is now a God, but not the same God as the Father. Or how would you respond to this one? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus was the outer man to the spiritual Christ. Because the man Jesus acknowledged God in all of his ways, he was lifted up in his physical body into a perfect state and became God-like. Or lastly, how would you respond to this one? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ was a sinless prophet, but he was not, nor could he be God come in the flesh. There is only one God, Allah. All these statements contain claims made by members of groups that all claim to accept the Bible as sacred and claim to acknowledge Christ and to be Christian. And yet they all say different things about this person, Jesus Christ. They not only contradict one another, but they contradict the Bible. The question is, how would you as a believer in Jesus Christ respond to these statements if someone made one to you? Well, if it was me, I would say, well, let's look at the Bible to see what it says about Jesus Christ. Let's go into the Scriptures and let's see exactly what the Bible says, because that's the main issue. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? Then I would take them to various scriptures and talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. The question that I have for you is, could you do that? Could you take somebody to the key scriptures in the New Testament and Old Testament that talk about Jesus Christ and talk about the fact that he is God become a man? That's a challenge, isn't it? Well, I think you can if you have some help. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some help in that area. Some of the key scriptures to teach the deity of Jesus Christ, so that you would have them in some kind of compact form that you could stick in your Bible and have them there in sharing concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. The central issue in salvation is the identity of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 23, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." If you do not honor the Son as God, who became a man, as the second person of the Trinity, who took on human flesh and became a man, fully God and fully man, you do not honor the Son. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." If a person believes in a religion that leaves Christ out or does not teach the true Jesus, does not teach him as the God-man, then he cannot be the way, the truth, and life. That Jesus cannot be, because that is not the true Jesus. You cannot leave him out. You cannot teach a Jesus that is false. Look for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Satan knows that Jesus is the central issue of salvation. And so you will find that Satan will do two things. Satan will raise up religions that do not acknowledge Christ in any way. They're called non-Christian religions. They simply leave him out. If you leave Christ out, you cannot be saved. Or Satan will teach a false Christ. A false Christ is not the true Christ. He is not the way, the truth, and the life. And a person cannot be saved by believing in a false Christ. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that very issue deals with, because there were some people that were coming into the Corinthian church who were teaching false things about Jesus. Now, the Corinthians were Christians, but they were teaching some new things about Jesus, and the Christians in Corinth, you know, were not discerning. Instead of saying to these people, well, you know what, that is not what the apostles taught about Jesus, they said, well, you know, if you love Jesus, you know, you just say anything you want, come on in. And so what Paul says in verse 3, he says, But I am afraid, I am fearful, 2 Corinthians 11:3, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And the sincere and pure devotion to Christ is doctrinal. For he says in verse 4, for if someone comes to you, and this, by the way, is a rebuke. He says, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, that is, we as apostles of Jesus Christ, or if you receive a different spirit, that is, somebody comes teaching prophecy, which is what receiving a spirit is, teaching a prophetic revelation that is different than what we gave you, the prophecy we gave you, or from when you received, and that is that the true spirit working through prophecy, or a different gospel, a different way of salvation from the one you accepted, that is from us, he says, and this is a rebuke, you put up with it easily enough. Instead of running the guy out of your church, instead of evaluating and examining the scriptures and saying, hey, you're wrong, this isn't the right way, and doing it in love, but nonetheless doing it, he says, instead you go, oh, sure, and you just bear up, and you accept it. That's why he was afraid. And then he says there in verse 13, he says, for such men, that is those who bring this false Jesus, are false apostles. That is, they look like apostles of Christ, but they're false. They are deceitful workmen. They look like they work hard for Christ, but they are deceiving. They are masquerading as apostles of Christ. Don't be afraid when people say they're talking about the true Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Now, when he says in verse 4 that they're preaching a false Jesus or a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, that is not another guy named Jesus. That is not somebody coming in saying, hey, I've got another guy named Jesus who's claiming to be Messiah. That is a distorted view of the biblical Jesus. That's what a Jesus other than the one we preached. That is somebody who takes the true Jesus and then twists him and calls him another God. Somebody who takes the true Jesus and says that he is a man who was exalted up to godhood, and we can all be like that as well. Or someone who says that Jesus was the spirit son of Elohim, who has now become a God, and we too one day can become like Jesus and be a God ourselves. All of these groups say, we believe in Jesus. If you ask them, they will come to you and say, hey, we're brothers in Christ. And what we have to do as believers in Jesus as He has revealed Himself in the Bible is we have to not only know what the Bible says about Him, but where it says it, so that we can let the Bible speak for itself. And that's all we're doing. And it's difficult to say this in an age of tolerance, because in an age of tolerance, it's every Jesus is okay as long as you believe Him sincerely. But if somebody came in and said, I have the absolute cure of cancer and will cost you $10,000, and people line up and give him $10,000 after $10,000 after $10,000, and all these people are dying of cancer and they all died, would we say, oh, well, that's okay as long as these people sincerely believed? Would we be good if we just let them do it? We wouldn't do that in any other phase of life. Would we do it in spiritual things? In fact, God Himself, through the Apostle Paul, says that you are not to do that. That you are to expose those who preach another Jesus, another gospel, with another spirit. That we are to expose them as false apostles, because that's exactly what He's doing. That isn't us positioning ourselves as better than anyone else. We aren't better than anyone else in and of ourselves. But we do have a better revelation, because we have the revelation of God. And anyone can have that better revelation. It's open to all. If people want to seek it through the Scriptures, and instead of taking their idea and putting it into the Scriptures by some supposed revelation in some forest somewhere in the 1800s because of somebody, and then begin preaching it, rather than going to the Scripture and saying, what does it say about Jesus Christ? Which one are you going to believe? What the Apostle said, or what someone else comes saying later? Now, in order to understand who Jesus is, the first thing we need to understand is that God is a Trinity. That there are three persons in one, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, separate and distinct persons, but not a separate and distinct beings. One being, one essence, one nature, three persons. That's all we can say, as I said last week. We don't really understand how that can be, but that is the way it is in the infinite nature of our God. Now, Jesus is the second person of that Trinity who became a man. And that's what we want to talk about today, is His deity, and next week His humanity. One of the things that we need to understand is this. The New Testament is filled with the fact that Jesus is God. That it's not something that was, you know, brought in later that His disciples decided to stick in. Everybody says it. Jesus said it. That is what the New Testament is all about. Jesus is God. It also teaches that Jesus is man. It also teaches that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, for God is a triune God. So this morning we're going to look at the deity of Jesus Christ. Now the first thing we need to understand, and I put it there on your outline, is this. Jesus Christ was one person with two natures. Jesus was not a spiritual schizophrenic. He wasn't going to Himself. What do you think, Jesus divine? What do you think, Jesus human? I don't know. Let's go here. Let's go there. I don't know. I don't want to go there. Let's go there. That wasn't the way it was. Jesus was one person with two natures. A human nature. He was fully human, 100% human, as we all are. And He was divine. He was God. He had a divine nature, fully God, 100%. Does the Scriptures teach the full deity of Jesus Christ? And of course, the answer is yes, and we want to look at this morning. Number one, apostles claimed that Jesus is God. Now remember, we've already talked about the Trinity, and so we're dealing with a Trinitarian God. We're dealing with a Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, united in the Godhead, one being, one essence, one nature. And so there is no polytheism in the New Testament. There is no hint of polytheism, which is a belief in many gods, at all in the New Testament. You need to get my tape on the Trinity in order to fully understand that. But we're going to see that again this morning. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and I've only picked what I believe are the clearest verses. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Now here Paul is explaining to Titus that the grace of God, verse 11, brings salvation and has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Verse 13, while we wait, that is, as we are living godly lives, we are doing it in an expectation. We are waiting. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Now notice he says, the glorious appearing of whom? Of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the Greek grammar there's a simple rule that says that if you use an article before God and then you don't use an article again after the word and you mention another one, which is God and Savior, then that refers to the same one. It's called the Granville-Sharp rule. And so there the grammar is, our great God and Savior, same one, Jesus Christ. In fact, we can even know that without that rule by the context, because we know that when Jesus appears, He isn't appearing with God the Father. Does God the Father come with Him when Jesus appears? Is that the great and blessed hope? No. It's Jesus that is appearing. So when He says, when our great God and Savior appears, we know from other contexts, like Matthew 24 and others, that it is Jesus Himself who is doing the appearing. It is Him, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul clearly says that Jesus is God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter also, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, said the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, same construction as Titus, he says, and he's talking here about the same person, same idea, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Now in verse 2 he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And here he's talking about God the Father and Jesus our Lord. And the way we know that is because in the Greek the construction is different. He has the article in both. The article before God and the article before Jesus. Different construction. So in the first verse he's saying our God and Savior Jesus Christ, same person. In the second verse, he's saying through the knowledge of God, and when he uses God and Jesus distinct in the same context, he's referring to God the Father. And he says through the knowledge of God, little different construction than verse 1, and of Jesus our Lord. So people say, oh, Jesus was never clearly said to be God. Oh, yes, he was. Oh, yes, he was. The apostles knew exactly who he was. However, through the New Testament, they are most of the time distinguishing him from the Father, and so they will often use the term Lord. Throughout all of the epistles, it's the Lord they will often use, and God for the Father, just to distinguish the two, and often they will use Father and Son. So often they use Father and God and Son and Lord. And of course, we know that Theos God and Lord Kyrios are the two words that are used for the Hebrew words Elohim God and Jehovah Lord in the Old Testament. So both God and Lord are deity terms. But make no mistake, they're not talking about two gods and two lords. They're just using some distinctions. We do that all the time. Because you're dealing with two persons, but one God. And the New Testament doesn't continually qualify. Hey, don't forget there's only one God. Hey, through our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And don't forget there's only one God. They were monotheists. The Christians were monotheists. When you're talking about it to a monotheist who believed in only one God, you don't have to keep saying it over and over again. You see what I mean? It doesn't have to be repeated. We already accept that. So we make the distinction all the time. I talk about the Son, the Father, but none of us believe that we're talking about another God, right? Because we all believe in the Trinity. Same thing. Same thing. So the apostles claim that Jesus is God. Secondly, this is in fact what Jesus claimed about himself. And I want to this morning take a couple of key terms that Jesus used so we can understand them. And one is the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, which was the same as claiming to be God. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. And I want to explain to you, and I even wrote it down there, so that there will be no confusion over the term Son of God. Because a lot of people say, well, see, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And that's not the same. The term Son of God has nothing to do with inferiority. It has nothing to do with being a different nature. It has nothing to do with being another God. It has everything to do with the Trinity and Jesus' role in redemption. Look at Matthew chapter 16. The first thing we need to establish is this. The Jews believed that the Messiah would be the Son of God. They just didn't believe Jesus was that Messiah. The Jews believed that the Messiah would be the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 16, now the disciples believed that Jesus was indeed that Messiah, the Son of God. But the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the Son of God, the term Son of God, were united. They were one in the Jews' minds. That's why when Peter uses the term, he's not confused about it. This is a common term for the Messiah. When Jesus came, verse 13 in Matthew 16, to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man is a term he used for his humanity. We'll see that next time. He also used the Son of God. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter used the normal messianic term for the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is who the concept of the Messiah was. Now, what the disciples believed that the Jews didn't believe is that Jesus was the Son of God. that he was the Messiah. But they are connected. And notice there, Jesus doesn't say, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Son of God. But rather he says, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. What was revealed? That I am that Messiah, the Son of God. That, my friends, comes from God. If a person does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, or he does not believe that Jesus is God become a man, it is not because the Bible is not sufficient. It is not because we are not brilliant enough to give them the right explanation. It is because they have not had that revealed to them by the Father. Jesus simply said it this way, everyone who comes to me are drawn by my Father. God has to take the spiritual blindness from us. So don't be intimidated by someone who does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. But praise God, he opened up our hearts to see the truth. Not because we were brilliant, not because we were sharper than anyone else, but because of the simple grace of God in taking our blindness away and drawing us to the truth of the Son of God. Now, what does the term Son of God mean? And I wanted to write this down to you because this always comes up. If you don't understand it, then this will always be kind of the hinge that always gets you confused. The Son of God describes Jesus' deity, and it's on your card there, in terms of his separate personhood from and his love relationship with the Father within the Trinity. And it describes his role in redemption as the one sent in submission to the Father to die on the cross for sin. When those three persons of the Trinity, now we're moving into an area that's difficult to understand, and so I'm just going to stay right near the edge of it, decided how redemption was going to take place. It's hard to even talk about a past tense decided when you're dealing with eternity that has no time. But we'll leave that for God to figure out. The second person of the Trinity took the role of redemption to die. The Father sent the Son who sent the Spirit. The Spirit took the role of the one who would then go and reveal the Father and the Son. The roles have nothing to do with the nature of God. It has nothing to do with inferiority. It's not an issue of inferiority, superiority in nature. It's an issue of role. On the other hand, there was a way that there needed to be to describe the relationship between the first person and the second. And the way that God describes it is Father and Son. The first person he calls Father, God himself calls himself Father. The second person is called the Son to describe the fact that in these two persons, Father and Son, they are separate and distinct, but yet they are still one Lord and one God. So the term Son of God deals with God, the second person's relationship with the first person. And it's a lot of uses of saying first person, second person. It also describes their love relationship. And it describes, too, the role that the Son took, because a son is submissive to his Father in redemption. And that's exactly what the Son was. But make no mistake, the one thing it is not talking about is inferiority. In fact, no Jew and no person would say that a son in his nature is inferior to a father. My son and my daughter are not inferior to me. Yes, they are submissive to me. But as human beings, are they inferior? Absolutely not. All human beings are the same in essence and nature, right? And so the term Son of God was not meant to describe another God, a lesser God, an inferior God. It was meant to describe the relationship between the first person and the second person, and to describe the role in redemption that the second person took in order to accomplish redemption. Now look at Mark 14, verse 61. Now this is important because of this. The Messiah would be the Son of God, and the Jews got rid of Jesus because they did not believe that Jesus was that Messiah.
But they did believe the Messiah would be the Son of God. And as we'll see in a moment as well in John 5, and they believed that the Son of God would be deity of the same nature as the Father. Look at Mark 14, verse 61. Just so you know that the disciples weren't the only one that believed that the Messiah would be the Son of God. Mark 14, verse 61. And here he is before the Sanhedrin. They're trying to find a charge. They want to get Jesus for blasphemy. And it says in verse 61, but Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, finally, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man. Now here he says, I am the Son of the Blessed One, the Son of God, and you will see the Son of Man, because it was prophesied that the Messiah would be Son of God and Son of Man, and the Son of Man term is used in Daniel 7, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven, which is a messianic reference we'll see next time. And the high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? The blasphemy was not that the Messiah would be the Son of God. The blasphemy was that Jesus claimed to be that Messiah. And they said, you are a man. You are not Messiah. See, Jesus wasn't gotten rid of because it was a theological debate. Let me show you that further. Look at John chapter 5, verse 16. John 5, 16. They believed that the Son of God would be of the same nature and equal with the Father. John 5, 16. However, they were monotheists, though they didn't believe he was going to be another God. There's only a Trinity in that one, my friends, if you add the Holy Spirit, which is given later. In John chapter 5, verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him, and Jesus said, now they say, you cannot do these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, yes, I can. And the reason I can is because my Father is working and I am working in conjunction, in unity with Him. Therefore, God the Father is doing this on the Sabbath. But then He uses that point to show that He and the Father are one. That's His whole point. Jesus used every opportunity to prove His deity. And He says, my Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working. Now, when the Jews referred to God, they always said either our Father or my Father in heaven. They never said my Father, period. That was too intimate for any human being. But Jesus said it. And they got the meaning. See, the Jews never, ever were confused about what Jesus claimed. People could come in the 20th century and say 2,000 years later, oh, Jesus never said that. Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. The Jews knew exactly what He was saying. They just wouldn't believe it. For this reason, verse 18, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Because a son, in essence and nature, is equal. A human son has the same human nature as his father. A divine son has the same nature as his father. They weren't confused. The Son of God is a term of deity. It is a Trinitarian term for the second person of the Trinity. So if somebody says to you, oh, Jesus is the Son of God, and that means He's a lesser God, take him to John 5. Take him to some of those verses. B. Jesus claimed to be one with the Father, that His oneness with the Father is one of essence. We saw this last time, and so we don't have a lot of time to go into this. So let me suffice to say this, and you can get this. In John 10, 30 to 33, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In John 14, 6, He said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. When Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I and the Father are one, then when He was saying that, He was saying that it is more than just a general unity that you and I could share as brothers and sisters in Christ, as, you know, kind of a oneness in the family, because I'm not in you and you're not in me. You're thankful for that. And if you've seen me, you haven't seen someone else. But Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's essence unity, my friends. That's one nature.
And then when he said, I and the Father are one, what was the Jewish response? They took up stones to stone him. Jesus said, well, why are you stoning me? For the miracles? They said, no. For you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now, they knew Jesus wasn't claiming polytheism because they knew he was claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. See, Jesus accepted worship as God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, and we're not going to look at this because we already looked at this last time as well, because I want to get to John 8:58 and John 1:1. They're too good to pass up. But in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says to Satan, only God is allowed to be worshipped. Only God deserves worship. And yet we saw last time in John chapter 20, in verse 28, where Thomas bows down to the Lord, says, my Lord, Kyrios, my God, Theos, using terms. When they go together, my friends, they mean only one thing. They mean the Lord and God of the universe. And Jesus allowed that and said, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. How could Jesus say you can only worship God and only Him and yet accept worship of God unless He was that God? It's the only way. You've got Jesus major contradicting. Major inconsistencies. D. Jesus claimed to pre-exist as God before He became a man. Look at John chapter 8, verse 58. John 8, 58. These verses we have not looked at. In John 8, 58, Jesus not only claimed to have pre-existed, but in John 8:58, He claimed to pre-exist as God in the eternal present. See, Jesus loved to use every opportunity and every question to turn things around to show His deity. He always would point things back to His deity and always take it a step further. And so in John chapter 8, Jesus said, look at verse 54. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. That is, if I go and I'm just talking about myself and I'm just another guy talking about himself, it means nothing. But my Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. How? By doing miracles through me. Though you do not know Him, I know Him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know Him and I keep His word. Verse 56, now He's going to draw on the basis of what the Jews saw their credibility as. Jesus was saying, my credibility is God. The Jews were saying, hey, we got Abraham. He's our rock. If you don't agree with Abraham, you are wrong. We're sons of Abraham. So He says, all right, let's mention Abraham. Jesus was wise. He says, in fact, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it, was glad. He says, Abraham looked forward to the Messiah and looked forward to the day when He would be revealed. And he rejoiced in that. And he was glad. Now notice the Jews didn't say, they don't go back to Abraham and say, how could Abraham have seen your day? No, they go to Jesus and they say, how is it that you could have existed back then? You know why they say that? To get Jesus. They don't want to attack Abraham. And they say, you are not yet 50. They got the implication, my friends. They got it. They were not stupid. The Jews understood what He was saying. They were just rebellious. The problem with accepting Christ is not an intellectual issue. It can begin there, but ultimately it is always an issue of submission. They refused to accept it. They said, you are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And the Greek words He uses, ego eimi. Now notice there, He doesn't say, which the correct grammar would be, before Abraham was born, I was. I existed in the past. He says, I am, to bring out two ideas. Number one, He says, I am, because I am always in the present. That is an expression of eternal presentness. God is eternally present. There is no past and no future to God. God is above time. He is eternally in the present. But there was something more significant, because notice the response. They saw there was something more to this.
Because notice, at this verse 59, they picked up stones to stone him, which was the punishment for blasphemy, not for saying you pre-existed. Now, how would they get that idea? Because Jesus used the terms that were reminiscent of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Go back there with me. Exodus 3, 14. When Moses says, hey, I'm going to go to the Jews and I'm going to tell them to deliver, but who do I say is sending me? What is your name? And God said, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, when God said that, he said it in the Hebrew. But there was a Greek translation of the Hebrew the Jews were familiar with called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint translates the Hebrew with ego eimi haon, which is I am who I am. And so Jesus said, I am. And the translation that John is using is, I am there. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he actually takes the first two words. And so he uses that same verb to describe himself and uses the Greek terms for the Hebrew. And they saw it. They knew it. Secondly, in John 1:1, he says, in the beginning, same beginning as creation, before creation, in that beginning, was or existed the Word. And we find out who that Word is because in 1:14 it says, and the Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. And then he talks about Jesus Christ. We know that's the Word. But instead of using the Son, he uses the term Logos, the Word, because he's trying to bring out that the other role of the second person was to come and reveal the Father. Now, like the apostles in the epistles, he uses the term God for Father instead of the term Father, because he would have used the term Father if he wanted to talk about the Son. But here he wants to talk about Jesus revealing God the Father. And so he uses the term Theos with an article. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and literally it's with the God. And in the article in the Greek is not anything like English. There is no A. There is no such thing as A. We can't, in Greek, you can't say A or an apple. A book. There is no A in the Greek. There is no an in the Greek. There is no indefinite article. You either have an article or you have nothing. The other thing is an article in the Greek is not the same as English. Now, why would that be? They're not the same language. An article in the Greek was used if they wanted to bring out the identity of the person. And here he wants to bring out the identity of the Father as a separate person from the Word. Is he a separate person? Yes. If they were going to describe it, there's really only kind of two ways they could do it. Say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the Father. He doesn't want to do that because he doesn't want to bring out the Son-Father relationship. Rather, he wants to bring out Jesus as the revealer of God and who is God. So he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now notice, and the Word was God. Now he could have said, when he said the Word was God, he could have said the Word was Theos, divine, an adjective. He doesn't use that. If he wanted to bring out that he had some kind of divine essence that was different from, he's not the same being as the Father, he could have easily said Jesus was divine. It's not what he said. If he wanted to say that he was another God, there is other ways in the Greek to say that. But he simply leaves the article out. And when he leaves the article out, what he is saying was, he is God. But he's not the same person as the Father. That's the whole point. Now, you're using limited terms. There is no A there. And if anybody ever tells you that there should be an A translated, the Word was God, there is no A in the Greek. Now, if I was John and I was going to describe the Trinitarian relationship of the Father and Son, this is all there is in the Greek to describe it. If you're going to use the term Theos twice. You've got to distinguish between Theos the Father and Theos one being God. So what do? You just use the article. That's all you can do. So there's no mystery there. The Word, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, was with God, the first person of the Trinity, the Father, and the Word was God. Same God as the Father, same. Same divine nature and being as the first person. This, my friends, is a Trinitarian statement. It is not a polytheistic statement. There are some other verses there. John the Baptist said that this is the one coming after me who existed before me. Colossians 1:16 says that Jesus existed before the creation of the world. Jesus also used God's titles of honor. He said that He was the Savior, even though God said He was the only Savior. Not surprising that Jesus is God. God is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. God is the Shepherd. Jesus is the Shepherd. God says, I am the first and the last. There is no one besides me. Jesus said in Revelation 1, I am the first and the last. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, God is King of kings and Lord of lords. And in Revelation 19, on Jesus' returns, is King of kings and Lord of lords. God says in Isaiah, I will give my glory to no one else. Yet in Revelation 5, it is the Lamb that is worshipped equally with the Father. That's glory, my friends. Jesus claimed to be able to do only things God can do, has authority to do. He claimed to have God's authority. God alone can forgive, and yet Jesus forgave. In fact, the Jews said it. Hey, what are you doing forgiving his sins? God alone can forgive. That's deity all over there. God alone judges sin. Jesus is the judge. God alone saves. Jesus is the Savior of the world. God alone speaks truth. Jesus spoke the truth. My friends, the deity of Jesus Christ, the unity of the Godhead is all over the Bible. You have to be blind not to see it. And that is the problem with those who do not know Christ. Our ministry is to take the light of the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ and give it to others and let it shine. Not to use our brilliance, not to use in our knowledge, but to let the Word of God shine, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest.